Well, please do keep your Bibles open at Jonah chapter 2, page 927. A friend of mine was recently asking me for advice about a children's Bible he could give to his little boy. And as he was asking me about it, he said, "I want one with all the great kids' stories in, you know, Noah and the Ark, David and Goliath, Jonah and the whale." And I thought that comment sort of summarised for many people what we think of Jonah. Jonah is in the Bible because it is a great story for the kids. And so it goes for us perhaps alongside Jack and the Beanstalk or The Boy Who Cried Wolf as one of those stories that's nice for children. Well, we started looking at the book of Jonah last week, and what we saw last week was that Jonah fled from the Lord. He couldn't cope with the commission God had given him, and so he ran from God. We also saw God pursue Jonah. God was in control even when Jonah was running from him. And God built up a storm to halt the boat that Jonah was on. And we left Jonah in chapter 1 being thrown overboard by the sailors. They had sensed that the storm had come about because of Jonah's disobedience. And they threw Jonah overboard and themselves turned to God in prayer and worship. And so we come at last to this giant fish. Chapter 1 verse 17 says, "The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights." And the question that a lot of people will ask as we come to this story is this: are we expected to believe it? It's one thing to colour in Jonah inside a fish as a child. It is quite another to believe the story as an adult. If you'll forgive the expression, some people find this a little hard to swallow. Well, there are a number of responses. Some people have said that the whole story is just an extended parable. We're not meant to take it as real. Others have tried to get around it in different ways. Someone has even suggested that Jonah was rescued by a boat that happened to be called the Great Fish. Other people have tried to find examples of this kind of thing happening in history. So you may have come across one James Barclay. In 1891, James Barclay was swallowed by the sperm whale he was trying to catch. There's a lesson in there somewhere, I'm sure. The whale was caught and opened up, and Barclay was found inside, unconscious but alive. Well, I'm not sure any of those approaches help us enormously. The fact is this account is presented as historical. From the vantage point of the writer, this really happened. It's not written as a parable, it's written as history. And Jonah's time inside the fish seems to be a miracle in this great story. And so it seems to me the question is not, can you believe this happened, but do you believe in a God who is sovereign? Do you believe in a God who created this world? Do you believe in a God who can work miracles in his world? Because the view of reality presented to us in Scripture is that the observable laws of nature are subject to the control and purposes of God. But the most important factor we can consider when we come to this passage is this, that Jesus himself treats these events as historical. Jesus refers back to the events of Jonah's life as being real events. So the question then becomes, do you believe Jesus? Because he believed it did happen and that it meant something. And so what we have before us this morning is a part of Scripture we need to learn from. So we can put the crayons down and instead think about the lesson it teaches us. And it's a lesson about salvation. At the end of chapter 1, Jonah is chucked overboard into the stormy Mediterranean. By the end of chapter 2, he's chucked up onto dry land and is safe. And it is clear that God is the rescuer. At the end of chapter 1, God provided the fish. At the end of chapter 2, God commanded the fish to vomit Jonah. God is the one who's in control. And so Jonah can say, salvation comes from the Lord. And so the sovereign Lord we saw in chapter 1 last week is the saving Lord that we see before us in chapter 2. And the lesson we learn about salvation is this, that we are saved from God, by God, for God. So firstly, we're saved from God. We're saved from God's judgment. Jonah, we see his predicament at the beginning of chapter 2. Jonah has been thrown into the stormy sea. He's been swallowed by a fish. And at this point, I think we immediately get the wrong view of what is going on. We often think of the fish as being a kind of organic lifeboat. It's provided to kind of catch Jonah and to save him. And in our mind's eye, we imagine Jonah sat inside the fish and it's nice and soft and warm and dry. It's pink. He's probably got a nice cushion to sit on. And it's like a mini sabbatical for Jonah. He's sat there inside the fish with his feet up, having a nice little gentle period in which to relax. Well, I think that image doesn't help us. Because the fish is not a picture of rescue. The fish is a picture of death for Jonah. Jonah's rescue is when he comes out of the fish, not when he goes into it. When Jesus draws a parallel between his 3 days in the depths of the earth and Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the fish, he's showing us that both of those experiences are a kind of death. Deliverance from which is God's rescue and vindication. It also helps to know that the sea in the Bible is often a picture of chaos, of all that is far from God's orderly purposes. And the presence of a large sea monster or a giant fish in the Bible is often not a good thing, but the very embodiment of what is far from God. It also helps to bear in mind that when Jonah was thrown into the sea, it immediately became calm. So he wasn't rescued from the storm. But I think for me, one of the clinchers is that I've never met anyone who would find themselves suddenly in the digestive system of a large, unspecified sea creature, surrounded by darkness and gastric acids. I can't imagine anyone in that situation thinking, phew, thank goodness, I'm now safe. Especially when that experience goes on for 3 days. So Jonah is saved when he comes out of the fish, not when he goes in. Well, it's from inside the fish, we're told in verse 1, that Jonah prays. It is such a distressing experience, it takes this for Jonah finally to pray to the Lord. In chapter 1, verse 6, when the ship was about to fall apart, the captain was pleading with Jonah to sort things out with his God, and even then Jonah wouldn't pray. When he was about to be thrown into the storm and drowned, even then Jonah wouldn't pray. But now he's inside the fish, he finally does cry out. So verse 1 tells us, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Jonah finally prays. In verse 2, Jonah then looks back on that prayer from afterwards. Verse 10, if you can turn over the page. Verse 10 is better translated, and the Lord had commanded the fish, and it had vomited Jonah onto dry land. And so what we have in verses 2 to 9 is not Jonah in the fish thanking God for his rescue from the sea, but Jonah on the beach thanking God for his rescue from the fish. Verses 2 to 9 are Jonah afterwards looking back on his time in the fish and God's rescue from it. And as he looks back, he describes the mess he was in. He says in verse 2, "In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, literally from the belly of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry." Jonah describes himself as in the belly of the grave whilst in the fish. He's in the clutch of death. He's as good as dead. He's also had the experience of drowning. He says, "You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." Now, Jonah recognises behind his experience the hand of God. We're told in chapter 1 that the sailors threw him overboard. And we can imagine a couple of them holding Jonah's legs, a couple of them holding his arms and sort of counting down from three before finally flinging him over. But Jonah can say there in verse 3, he can say to God, "You hurled me into the deep." His problem is actually spiritual. He can say, "Your waves and breakers swept over me." Jonah had turned away from God, and now he recognizes that God, in his judgment, had turned away from him. So verse 4, "I said, I have been banished from your sight." And it's a reminder to us that what we are saved from is God and God's judgment. The problem humanity faces is not ultimately that we are sinners. Our problem is that God judges sin. Our problem is not ourselves, our problem is him. And so for any of us who are not believers yet this morning, the story of Jonah is a warning that the rescue that is needed is rescue from God's judgment on sin. It is not just that we need to be rescued from the pain of life, from the mess that we often make of life. No, the greatest problem is not disease or poverty or climate change or injustice. It is God's anger at sin. And Jonah is an example for us. Because in this prayer, Jonah rehearses the predicament he was in. Jonah knows the details. He knows God knows the details. He's not telling anything to God that God doesn't already know. But Jonah prays through those details. He replays the predicament he was in. And there's a lesson there for us in the way that we pray, to remember what it is in our prayers that we've been saved from. So Jonah is saved from God. He's saved from God's judgment. Secondly, he's saved by God's grace. In his situation of great desperation, Jonah cries to God. Jonah has discovered he can't flee from God. All he can do now is to flee to God. And in response to Jonah's prayer, God does two amazing things, neither of which he has to do. But he shows us that he's the God who loves to do these things for those who call out to him. The first thing God does is he listens. Back at the end of chapter 1, the sailors had thrown Jonah overboard. The raging sea had grown calm, and that should have been the end of the story. The sailors worship God. Jonah drowns. Come back next week for Micah. But in chapter 2, as Jonah cries out to the Lord, God hears him. "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Verse 7, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Jonah may have been banished from God's sight, but he wasn't beyond God's hearing. From the depths of the grave itself, he cries out, and God hears. God listens to him. Now, I don't know if your mobile phone is as daft as mine, but mine is designed, I'm fairly sure of this, to lose all reception at the most inopportune moments. For 5 years, I lived in a flat that seemed to be built out of a substance that was thin enough, the walls of the flat were thin enough, that I could hear someone clearing their throat two stories above me, and yet not a shred of signal would get through it. My phone would cut dead the moment I went through the door. The great breakthrough for me came when I discovered that there was one side window I could lean out of to get reception. Well, we might think that if anywhere was out of the prayer range of God, it would be the belly of the grave itself. And yet from there, from the belly of the fish, Jonah's prayer rises to God in heaven. And so Jonah now cannot help praying about how God has answered his prayer. Jonah's prayer celebrates prayer. Again, a wonderful lesson for us in our own praying. So God listens to Jonah. The second thing God does is he lifts Jonah. The story of Jonah so far has been a series of downward movements. In chapter 1, verse 3, we read that Jonah went down to Joppa. In verse 5, as the boat struggled in the storm, we read that Jonah had gone down below deck. And in 2, verse 6, Jonah says, "To the roots of the mountains I sank down." But at the end of verse 6, he says, "But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." God now lifts Jonah up. He lifts him up physically to the beach, but he lifts him up spiritually, restoring him. So there's no place that is so far that God can't hear us pray to him. And nor is there a place that is so deep that God can't reach us and lift us up. And is that not exactly what the gospel teaches us? So Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Spiritually, we were in the belly of the grave. And yet he can also say in that same passage that God raised us up with Christ. We have been lifted up to new life. So God listens and God lifts. Jonah is saved by God's grace. And then finally, Jonah is saved for God's service. He's saved from God, by God. He's saved for God and for God's service. Jonah has replayed in his prayer his distress. He's replayed God's response. And he comes to the great conclusion of it all in verse 8. He says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." Jonah now recognizes that when you turn from God, you always turn to something else. To worthless idols. Things which may be good in and of themselves, but which cannot replace God. In chapter 1, the sailors learned this, and they turned to God for the first time and prayed and worshipped him. And finally, Jonah learns this lesson. And if it takes Jonah a long time to learn, I'm sure it will take us a long time to learn as well. The fact is, we don't get up one day and decide to worship idols. These things tend to creep in very unconsciously. And it can be any number of things. It might not be a sort of statue that we're tempted to worship. It might be something in our life that is good, but which begins to become the center of our lives. Things that we begin to need to get us through life itself. And so let me ask you this question. What is it you need to have in place in your life for you to be able to look at yourself in the mirror in the morning and say, "I'm okay. I can get through life"? For some people, it will be a relationship. As long as that relationship's in place, I'm fine. I can cope. For others, it might be a sense of achievement. Or it might be status, or it might be popularity, or it might be the adoration of our family, of our children. Often it is something that is a good thing in and of itself, but which becomes the thing we live for. Well, Jonah says those things become worthless idols because they're not designed to be at the center. It spoils them to put them there. And we're not designed to live for them. So Jonah can now realize that as he turned away from God, he turned to something else. And he's been rescued by God to turn back and to have God again at the center. Well, that leads Jonah to great thanksgiving. He says in verse 9, "But I with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you." And it also leads to obedience. Jonah has experienced God's grace and it changes him. It now moves him to want to follow God. So he can say, "But with a song of thanksgiving I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. Because salvation comes from the Lord." And that is always the way. God's grace changes us. So in Titus, Paul says, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Grace moves us to obedience. Because we're saved by God, for God, and for his service. And in Jonah's case, that means he will now fulfill his vow and obey his commission. Because salvation comes from the Lord. It is God's to provide. God is in charge of it. It is his to give as a gift, not ours by right. Jonah is saved from God's judgment, by God's grace, and for God's service. But as we close, let me just show us from this passage a lesson about our Saviour. Please turn to Matthew chapter 12. That's page 978. Matthew chapter 12. I mentioned last week, Jonah is the only prophet Jesus compares himself to, and it's an unusual choice given how kind of unorthodox Jonah is. But Jesus draws this comparison. There is a correspondence between the two. There is a pattern in Jonah that we see in Jesus. In fact, we see it surpassed in Jesus, because Jesus says one greater than Jonah is here. In verse 38, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law say to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." Jesus has performed a number of miracles, but these people are coming to him and saying, in effect, "We want you to jump through our hoops. We want you to satisfy our criteria of what proves you are from God." Well, Jesus says to them, they will not get that kind of sign. What they will get is the sign of Jonah, verse 39. What happened to Jonah is a sign, and it will be a sign for this generation, Jesus says. He explains in verse 40, he says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." You see, to the world, Jonah died. And yet he was delivered from that death 3 days later and preached to Nineveh. And Jonah's deliverance from that death is the proof that he is God's prophet, that he's God's man, that he speaks with God's authority. And Jesus is saying his ministry is going to be attested by an even greater deliverance from death. Not the belly of a fish, but the literal grave in which Jesus' dead body was buried. Jesus' resurrection from that physical grave is the sign of Jonah that Jesus comes from God. And Jesus is greater than Jonah because Jonah deserved a literal death for his disobedience and yet faced only a symbolic death. Whereas Jesus deserved nothing from God's judgment, and yet faced a literal death for us. And as he came up out of that death, it was God's sign that Jesus is his son. And so Paul can say in Romans chapter 1 that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. He is the sign of Jonah, the resurrection sign that has been shown to all of us. So if we leave this story as just being something nice for the kids, we will miss out on one of the most important things God has to say for us. The sign of Jonah has been given. Jesus has been raised. And it's a sign that proves the truth of the message of Jonah. That same resurrection shows us that salvation comes from the Lord. Let's pray to him. Our Father, we thank you for your grace to the prophet Jonah. We thank you for the image that reminds us and points to the grace you have for us in Christ. That the death of Christ reminds us, dear Father, that we have been saved from your judgment. And we thank you that he took that on our behalf. His death shows us that we've been saved by your grace, that we can contribute nothing to our own salvation, but just receive it with an empty hand. And his death reminds us that we have been saved for your service. And so we offer you our lives and our bodies and our souls as living sacrifices. Please move us to obey you, to live for you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.